The Spouse in Your House, Part 1. Tonight, my subject is Building a Better Spouse Trap. Building a Better Spouse Trap. With 50% of marriages ending in divorce, 2 out of 3 second marriages ending in divorce, you can understand the need for us to examine what we believe about marriage on the front end. Now, that's the thing. We as God's children, we claim to believe that the Bible is our compass and our guide. It is the rule of life that we live by. So we need to get our values and our convictions and our understanding about things as important as marriage, certainly from the Word of God. And so I think it is timely that we take a moment and just reflect and remember what God's Word teaches us. So when I say building a better spouse trap, of course a catchy title, and nobody wants to feel trapped in their marriage, but I do think there is a great need for all of us to remember the seriousness of our commitment to our marriages. And so we're going to examine that. And let me say to the men straight off, I realize it's probably not your favorite kind of series. Somehow or another, men, a lot of times when we do some counseling and the men are just coming in, they're dreading every minute of it. And I sympathize with you guys. I mean, I'm not going to pick on you or disrespect you in any way. But as your pastor, it is certainly incumbent upon me to take God's word and teach you, the men and women, and even our young people, what God's word teaches us. So I hope you'll take it serious. But, you know, we should ask, you know, why. And, you know, the interesting thing about the statistics is that they're no different inside the church than out of the church. You say, well, if you go to church, it'll keep it together. Well, do you know that those numbers that I quoted a moment ago, they pretty much hold true to people that go to church. And so something's wrong with the way we believe it, or perhaps we're not taking it serious enough on the front end before you even get married. Why does so many of them malfunction? I don't mean why do so many have problems. All marriages have problems. But why do they malfunction? Why do they break down? Why do they not make it? Guys, don't be like the man. I heard about this guy. He took his wife out. They wanted to have a little fun, have an exciting time. And she'd been telling him, oh, you just got to take me out, get me out of the house. I want to have some fun. And so he takes her out, and they wind up at this disco bar. And so they're out there on the dance floor and just trying to have a good time. And he's, you know, he's there, but not there. And so finally she looks across the room, and the guy that is just really putting on a show, I mean, man, he's got all the latest moves. He can jump down, hit the splits, come up, moonwalk, break dance. I don't know all the names, but he can do it all, you know. And she says, by the way, do you know that 25 years ago, that guy over there asked me to marry him? He said, which one? Said, the one over there that's putting on such a show, that good-looking guy over there. And said, and you said no? She said, I did. So it looks to me like he's still celebrating. Now, you don't want to be like the woman now. She's sitting there on the couch looking all forlorn and sad, and the husband walks in and said, honey, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm just watching our wedding video. He said, but that don't look like it. He said, well, I'm watching it backwards. And he said, why on earth are you watching it backwards? He says, well, I just love the part when they take the ring off and you go back down the aisle, get in the car and leave. Hear about the guy that decided that there was a curse on his marriage. He says, oh, Lord, I've got to find somebody that can help get this curse off. And he heard about this so-called wizard in town that had the ability to lift the curses off marriage or off your life, whatever the curse was. Man, I got a curse on me. He says, well, what's the deal? He says, I just feel I've just been about 20 years now. I just feel like I've been cursed. He says, well, I have potions for different things, but I need to know exactly who put this curse on you and what were the exact words said when the curse came upon you. He said, oh, I remember well. So the guy stood there and looked at us and said, I now pronounce you man and wife. I got one more. This guy's getting a bank robber, you know, he comes in the bank, storms the bank. He wants to keep his identity secret, but his mask, you know, falls off, you know, while he's robbing the bank, ordering people around the bank. And one foolhardy customer, he sneaked a look. And as soon as he looked, he told me, nobody look. And he's trying to situate his mask. And this, you know, there's always somebody wanting to be a hero. And so he he snuck a look. And the robber just, man, he came out and he just, boom, bang. You know, he killed him right there on the floor. And so robber said, now, anybody else? Anybody else here got a look? One old guy stood over and said, I think I saw my wife glimpse, get a glimpse. Okay. I'm glad you're here. Sometimes a little laughter breaks it up just a little bit if there's tension otherwise. My sermon tonight, you know, I like to do the best I can in what I call biblical exposition. You know, I like to take the scriptures and expound the scriptures. A lot of people do it better than I do it, but that's always my objective. That's what I like to do. Tonight's a little different. Tonight is really, I've just put together some what I call reflections and some suggestions. Having been in the ministry now for 35 years, having talked to numerous couples over the course of those 35 years, as I got ready to, you know, do this series, and especially thinking about the spouse trap there, I started reflecting upon many of the things that I'd heard over these years. Various couples came to mind. And in those reflections, I jotted down six things that I observed over these years that you might say were, they stood out, I'll put it that way. Not necessarily common, but certainly they stood out. And I think those observations have created this malfunctioning spouse trap. You know, the things I want to talk about in these observations, I think when people have followed this particular pattern, the result has not been good. And so if you're not married, then certainly you're in a situation to where you can say, hey, I'm interested. I want to know what they are. And by the way, if you have any wisdom at all, you'd want to write these things down. And I realize some of you may be way too young to even be considerate, but I'd put it in the fly leaf of my Bible. And as when that time in your life came, were you thinking about getting married, then you might want to reflect on these things and say, hey, wait a minute, is this the right path for me to take? With these reflections, I come back and I want to make suggestions. Now, I don't like the word suggestions because God's word is not a suggestive book. It's a book of law and command. But the verses that I want to show you are not necessarily just marriage verses, but I say suggestions because I'm suggesting that you apply this verse to the situation that you might find yourself in. Well, if that doesn't make any sense to you, hopefully this will. It won't take me long to share them with you. But as I reflected on years of counseling, observing, and kind of being there with couples in good times and bad, The first thing that I've noticed is that marriage does not make people happy. Marriage does not make people happy. I have determined that if you are going to get married because you're lonely, because you're not happy, it doesn't usually help to get married. Marriage doesn't have that much power. It really doesn't. You know, if you are getting married so you can be happier, you're going to probably be very disappointed. Because, and you're not being fair really to the person that you're marrying. For example, if you're marrying someone so you'll be happy, then you have put a lot of pressure on that person to make you happy. And it's my conviction and belief that we don't have that much power either. Now, certainly, as Cinda's husband, I want her to be happy. And I want to treat her right and be a good husband to her. And I love to see her laugh. And to this very day, I just love it when she just cracks up and laughs. But I know that I can't make her happy in the sense, you know, to have the kind of contentment in her heart that she needs. See, people come into marriage and they believe that if I get married, then I'll be... It's kind of like people have children because they think the children will keep the home together. That never works either. You know? Have you ever known marriages like that? Their marriage was in real trouble. And so they, you know what? We need to have a child. And then we have this child that's going to kind of throw all of our focus into the home and the marriage. That doesn't help. If you are not happy, if there is a vacuum in your heart, if you're miserable on the inside, if there is a hole deep down there, listen, sincerely, I mean this, and I'm not teasing when I say this, that needs to be fixed before you make a life commitment with somebody. That's what we call baggage. You're bringing that into a marriage and nobody is equipped. I mean, let's face it. Don't you have a hard enough time just fixing your own problems without fixing someone else's? And over the course of time, we all get a little heavy. If I'm constantly dependent on you to make me happy, I mean, when you're not feeling so good, you're not up to the task and it gets heavy. Life gets heavy. And so if you're entering into marriage because you think that's going to make you happy, you're going to be disappointed. If you're already in marriage and you're upset with your spouse because he or she is not making you happy, I say time out, step back, and stop blaming that person that you're married to that you're not happy. I just believe that you're asking more of that person than that person has the ability to give, certainly over the long haul. Now, saying that, marriage doesn't make people happy, let me make this suggestion to you. Learn to be content before you get married. Now you said, now how do I do that? Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and I believe this is something that you learn. We're not born contented. We're born actually a few days and full of trouble, anxious and selfish and stubborn and always wanting our own way. So contentment has to be learned. Paul found the secret to contentment. You say, what was it? Well, he says, I know how to be abased. That means when people looked at him like he was real small, you know, people viewed him as a small or they degraded him. Abased for Paul would be to made to be brought low or to be humbled. He said, I know how to be abased. I know what it means to feel small and be degraded. He said, and that's bad for anybody. We are living in a culture now that's constantly trying to find ways to tweak our self-image so we'll be happy. But Paul said, I have been treated very badly, degraded, and made to feel small and low. I know how to abound. I've been in situations in my life, he says, where I've had more than enough. But he says, everywhere and in all things. Watch this. I like that. Everywhere. In other words, no matter where I'm at, a lot of times people think, you know, if we could just go here or go there, or if I just had this or I had that, I would be happy. Paul says, my secret that I have learned, it's good everywhere and it's good in all things. Pretty good secret. It's good when I'm being made degraded. It's good when I have more than enough. It's good when life has me out there on the job or in the fire at home or in this difficult circumstance, maybe even at church. I have the secret, he said. It works everywhere and it works in all things. I've instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. What's your secret? There it is. That's the secret. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, when I have had everything stripped from me, and when people degrade me, or mistreat me, or hurt me, there is a power in Christ that he shares with me that allows me to still have joy, have contentment. You know, it is in, someone asked me just tonight, they mentioned to me, they said, Frank, you know, when you went through this really dark trial in your life, and how'd you get through it? How did you make it? And I said, if you will let me answer that without sounding like a holy Joe or acting like a preacher that I'm trying to be spiritual. He said, no, just tell me whatever it is. I said, honest to God, it was through prayer and the power of God. It was the grace of God. Christ strengthened me. Sometimes in my weakest moments, in my darkest hours, in my most difficult times, I can honestly say I have felt the unction of God when I was bringing the Word of God more so, more real and more present in those moments than when things were going well. Christ does strengthen us in all things, at all times, in whatever your situation is, he can strengthen you. And so if you're lacking contentment, I say, don't look to your husband, don't look to your wife, look to Christ. He strengthens you. And so I think it's a misnomer when we think that that is the thing that's going to get us where we need to go. If we just have that special someone. That special someone's got their own bag of problems. And that's okay. We all do, you know. But at the same time, if now your job becomes to, you know, carry your problems, carry this one's problems, carry that. And that's why I see a lot of people just about passing out in life, because they're carrying this person's problems and that person's problems and that person's problems. And they're doing it all in the energy of their own flesh. And life is beating them up badly. You can do it through Christ, which strengthens you. And so, number one, my reflection is that people think marriage makes them happy. Marriage within itself doesn't make you happy. Christ makes you happy. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it real? Is it personal? Is it vibrant? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will. I've learned that when that is working well, nothing is really impossible. Okay? And so the second observation or the second reflection is that I've noted, the best marriages are between the best of friends. Now that's just my reflection. I've come to that understanding. I've told you before that I never fully understood what it means when people say opposites attract. Now, as I've mentioned in our other series, our recent series, I think opposites attract only when that that is opposite is attractive. In other words, when you have that quality in you that I do not have in me, but I know that's a good quality, that's a virtuous thing, that's an admirable thing, that's attractive. But just being opposite for opposite sake, not attractive. Don't we run with people that we are most compatible with? Isn't that who makes up the circle of your friends? The people that are most compatible in your life? People that like the same things you do and you like the things they like? You know, most people that get divorced, they don't get divorced because that terrible, the infidelity word. A lot of times they simply say, we just have nothing in common. And if you pull up the public divorce records, most of them are divorcing because of this, incompatibility. But somebody told them opposites attract. And so they were just assured that because opposites attract and they had very little in common, she was good looking, he was good looking, and they figured they could make it work. The best marriages are between the best of friends. People that actually like each other. You know what Jimmy Stewart say? If you want to have a wonderful life, he said, "Do you like her? You know, not just love her, but do you like her? You gotta like her to have a wonderful life. You need to like her." I say amen. I mean, beauty fades, ugly holds on. And we all going to get ugly in time. It was so funny when, it wasn't really funny, it was funny later, but I showed you that horrendous looking picture, you know, when I got sick, my eye was blown out, and I think I showed y'all the good one. There were some much worse. And a couple of weeks went on. I was in the kitchen one day, and Cinda was in there, and I said, you know, honey, I've been thinking about it, been praying about it. I says, I believe she denies this. I love you, honey, but it's the truth. I says, now, I think this is me. I don't believe it's going to get right. Oh, my Lord. The most disappointing, like, she was, like, terrified. She's like, well, I want you to know I love you anyway. She says she didn't. She did. Yeah, you can love them anyway if you're friends. If you're friends. I see people dating on. I say, you know, hey, you know, is that's your girlfriend? No, we're just friends. Then they come bringing in their snotty-nosed girlfriend. Their nose is up in the air, you know, looking around. That's your girlfriend? Uh-huh. Ain't she pretty? Uh-huh. She don't even talk to you, man. If she's my girlfriend. Yeah, well, you'll be crying on somebody's couch one day, I can tell you that. Are you friends? You know, it was God's plan in Genesis, I believe, to bring people together as friends. Genesis 2:18 says this. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And some translations say, I will make a suitable helper for him. He had been given tremendous responsibility. He was to take care of all that the garden had to offer. And the Lord said, you need someone to help you do all that I want you to do. And that's the role of a wife in the home. Help your husband be all he can be. The role of the husband in the home, help your wife be all that she can be. That's the role. And it takes friendships to do that. People need to like each other. So, that's a reflection, okay? Now, here's a suggestion. Value companionships over charm, you know? And I just use that to kind of alliterate there. Over, you know, charm, what I mean by that charisma, that surface attraction, that's all good, and certainly it's a part of it. And it's a necessary component in a romantic relationship for sure. But man, look, you need to have someone that you really like being with, okay? Now, some of you are married and you're saying, oh, Jesus, what do I do now? I don't like the person I'm married to. I mean, I see trouble on lots of faces. Well, I remind you this, the only way to change your spouse is to change yourself, and then they have to react to a brand new you. If you want to change them, change yourself. And then they'll have to react different. So charm, that's okay. But companionship, is this somebody you want to live with every day of your life? When they gain weight and get bald and all that, will you still like them? Okay? Reflection number three. Sexual intimacy before marriage only clouds judgment. You see, and that's why, young people, I wanted you to stay. I mean, I really do want to help you and consider things before that moment and realize you still, like I said, you're not close to the marriage age yet, some of you. But again, the Bible said, with all you're getting, get wisdom. And that's a wise statement, because let me say this to you. The reason I say sexual intimacy clouds judgment, it's extremely hard to distinguish sometimes the difference between lust and love. And so you get two people and they think they're madly in love because they have a lot of sexual chemistry. But yet you get inside marriage and you're doing life and you find out that that is only a small percentage, when you figure in, you know, the hours that you're working and then you're sleeping and that you're taking care of other responsibilities and all this, there's a percentage there that's not real large. And if that's all you have, you're not building it strong. And so when people get involved in sexual intimacy before marriage, not to mention the fact that it's clearly outlawed in the scriptures, but I think that people think, well, you know, hey, I really love this person, but all they ever know about this person is the kind of erotic love. And that is a flame that doesn't always burn as bright as the years roll on for lots of reasons. It can be pressures of life. It can be physical. It can be your health. It can be lots of things. And so people, I believe a lot of people can't tell. They don't know if they love this person or if they're just attracted to them. And that's a dangerous thing. So suggestion is protect your purity and therefore your heart. The Bible says this, that your heart, out of your heart, do we have that verse? Do I have that verse? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, one translation says, guard your heart because, yeah, there you go. For everything you do flows from it. Jesus taught us that. He said, when I talk, he said, you know, you speak as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then he traced all of the good and all of the bad, or particularly all of the sins that come out of any human being. He says they all proceed out of the heart. And so he says, guard your heart because that's going to affect everything that you do. And so when you get involved or you cross those lines that God has clearly laid in scriptures and you think, man, this is wonderful. I love this person so much. And as it turns out, it was all predicated on the flesh. And that is not enough to go the distance. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of pretty people and there's a lot of, you know, handsome men and things like that. And there's so much emphasis put on that. And so if that's the only kind of love that you know how to experience is the erotic kind, then that's a dangerous road to travel. I know people say, well, I didn't guard myself before. But I've had people say, well, the reason they got married is so that they would not cross that line. Sex on either side is never a good reason to get married. I mean, it's just part of the privilege of the marriage couple. But I mean, it goes back to these other things, to where you want to know that this person is, I mean, that's my friend. That's somebody that I love. That's somebody that'll have my back in all things, at all times, in all ways. And you're already happy because you have a relationship with God that is real and personal. And yes, you get tempted, and yes, you feel drawn to them, but at the same time, you're believing that in time, God will make those things possible for you. I know people, I am absolutely shocked at people that actually believe that they are exempt somehow from sex outside of marriage. In other words, it doesn't really apply to them. They have this attitude, you know, well, we're going to get married anyway, and if we're going to get married anyway, what's the big deal? Well, it's always a big deal when you break the law of God. It's always a big deal. And look what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. There's a clear command: flee fornication. And look at the unique nature of the sin of fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? What? You don't know why? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Not long ago, I had the privilege to sit down with a young couple. They were so sweet. I tell you, I just enjoyed talking with them. And they had lots of questions about lots of things, lots of personal things, and it was such a delight. Very attractive young couple, had been together for a long time, but they had been saving themselves until the night that they were married. And that was so refreshing to me, because you just don't see that anymore. But they were so very excited and kind of nervous as they talked about it. But you know what the world would advise them? I actually heard where somebody advised, don't you dare marry that person till you know what you're getting. You take two people, though, that have done things God's way, and they've saved themselves for one another. And they have love first and foremost, and they like each other. And that's an adventure they experience as the years unfold, and they learn those things together. And it's God's way. And so the Bible is just so abundantly clear. But when you cross those lines, it can be extremely difficult to distinguish, was that love or was that lust? But if you keep those boundaries and you're careful, you know, to not ignore the scriptures, I believe you can depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the guidance and give you the wisdom to know how to proceed in that. Okay? So, reflection number four. Spiritual needs become more important to believers after they're married. Now, again, you have to understand that at the outset of this series, my goal was to really lay a foundation for those who have not yet been married. And so you're here tonight, and you've got your eye on some guy, and he's really good looking, and he's giving you some attention, and you're excited about that, but he doesn't have any interest in coming to church. But you believe that because you're so pretty, you can change him. You can get him to come to church with you over the matter of time. Well, he may come for a while, but if spiritual needs are not important to him before he marries you, they will not be important to him after he marries you. And you could flip the coin and say the same thing about the girl. If she's not interested in spiritual things, she's not going to get interested in them just because she's married to you. Now, what do I mean when I say they become more important to believers? Okay, you lost your way and you got caught up and you're wanting to please this person, and now you've got them to the marriage altar and they're married. But here's the thing. Because you are a true believer, and because you were raised in church, and because you love the things of God, you begin to crave that life in church. You begin to crave that relationship with God's people and God's Word and the fellowship of His Spirit. And so you want all of that. That's important to you because you are a true believer. And so after marriage, your feet are more grounded. You're not here, there, everywhere. And you've got a lot of the school out of the way and different things out of the way. And you think, man, now it is to find that church where we can grow in our relationship with God. But you violated a scripture when you married an unbeliever. And now you have the heartache and the pain of trying to get them interested in spiritual things. Lost people will never be interested in spiritual things. The Bible said the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so when I say we're building a better spouse trap, what do you think about the young couple that says, now wait a minute, I do want to get married one day, but here's the deal. I want to make sure that I have learned the secret of real contentment before I get married. Secondly, I want to make sure that I married someone that is my best friend, someone that I really do like to be with. I'm going to respect the law of God and not cloud my judgment and know the difference between love and lust. And we are going to grow together spiritually even before we get married. Certainly we'll grow together after. Do you think that would tighten the spouse trap any? Think that would help keep it together, doing it that way? I think the reason that the spouse trap is broken is because we just really turn so many of the values that we claim we believe up on their heads and do too much our way. So, suggestion. If you have a spiritual inclination at all, look for a spiritual encourager. I'm amazed sometimes. So I say, Brother Frank, you're going to marry me to so-and-so? I say, well, I'll do anything for you. Tell me a little bit about her or him. Are they a Christian? Yeah, they're Christian. When did they come to Christ? Now, they're fixing to get married now. So when did they come to Christ? Well, I don't really know. What? The depth of your communication hasn't even covered that subject? And so, if you have a desire for spiritual things, look for a spiritual encourager. Because it becomes very important to true believers after they're married to build their home on the rock, which is Christ. Okay? And the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Can't be any more clear than that. And then he gives us a logical reason. A question that demands an answer from those that don't have to be spiritual, but they just have common sense. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? You could turn all the lights off in this place and someone strike a match, and that little match would oppose the darkness to some level to drive out much of the darkness so you could see. I mean, they're in complete opposition one with another. Like many couples are complete opposite of each other. They're complete opposition with each other. Righteousness and unrighteousness don't jive, and nor does light and darkness. When Paul gave permission to marry, he emphasized the fact that we should only marry in the Lord. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 39. Now I'm lifting this a little from its context because he's covering a lot of subjects here. He's certainly talking about marriage, but he's talking really about remarriage, in particular with widows. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Because no one that is a true believer, should marry outside of the Lord. Obviously, they should marry believers. My reflection number 5. I'm going to try to speed up. I know my time's gone. Now, this is, again, my personal reflection. The number one cause of prolonged marital discord is pride. I believe pride is the mother sin. Lucifer did what? He fell from heaven, or was cast out of heaven, because he had pride. Pride was found in his heart. Eve wanted to be more than what God had made her to be, and she believed Satan's lie, and certainly pride is involved. Pride, the mother sin. You can just about trace every sin to pride. Prolonged discord usually comes because one person is so selfish, one person is so stubborn, and they have too much pride to really take ownership of where they're wrong. And, I've had couples tell me, and it's almost unthinkable, it's hard to imagine, their spouse, for whatever reason, has never said to them, I'm sorry. Never said the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Who is never wrong? We're all wrong sometimes. But prolonged, I didn't say discord, we all have marital discord, all have problems. Cindy and I, we're not even close to perfect, one thing that we agreed on years ago, we wouldn't have prolonged marital discord. We're not going to just go these days that people go without even speaking to each other. You've heard this where people just go days. He hadn't spoken in a week. First of all, send it, knock a knot on my head so big you'd have to climb a ladder to scratch the thing. She didn't allow. She said, Frank, what's wrong? Nothing, I'm tired. What's wrong? And she'd be sweet about it first, and then eventually, look, I got to know. We're not going to live forever. You ain't going to live long at all if you don't. What is wrong? But I have heard people say, they go weeks without talking. Why? How can somebody do that? Pride. Too proud to go and say to your wife because you're mad at her and she hadn't really apologized. You're like too proud to say, honey, I miss you. Let's get this thing fixed. Pride keeps a person from doing that. I suggest seek wise counsel while you're still. And again, this message is predicated or primarily directed. And I realize we don't have a lot of those that are not yet married, but you have to understand when I put a sermon together, I try to think about the big picture and hopefully these will be tools for people down the road, down the line, or people that may hear it somewhere else. But seek wise counsel while you're still casually dating and dating in serious courtship phases. Run from any man or woman that won't seek counsel. I believe that with all my heart. Just don't. None of us know everything. I love to get counsel. I do. I ask people, what do you believe about this? What do you think about this? And I like weighing out different thoughts of what other people say. It doesn't bother me. And I used to, when I first started preaching, I thought I had to have all the answers. People ask me a question now and say, I have no idea, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll try to study that thing and try to find it and see if I can learn it, or maybe you might want to call this person over here. Or there's a good book about it over here. Read. Nobody knows everything. We all need wise counsel. Let's close with this one right here, okay? Proverbs 29:23, a verse for you. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Amen, amen. And finally, reflection number 6. Compromise in a courtship produces disappointment in a marriage. Now, I've said it, and most preachers say it, and you know, so that's marriage takes. Sometimes you got to compromise. Sometimes you got to meet people in the middle. Now, in the context of what I'm saying tonight, the compromise shouldn't involve any act of disobedience. You know, where sin is involved. You don't want to your compromise to you're not compromising your integrity. Yeah, you know, if she, you know, you want to go to the ball game, she wants to go shopping, you know, you need, you know, some find the middle ground there. If that's what you mean by compromise, fine. But if compromise means turning your back on the things that you believe in, and that you know are right according to the scripture. And again, I'm speaking, my primary thought are for those of you that not yet married. But if you're in a situation where you have fumbled the ball and for whatever reason you believe now you're married to someone that is not spiritual or they're not perhaps even saved, I take you back to that contentment thing. You know, do what you can to do to learn that secret of allowing Christ to be the source of your joy, to be the source of your peace, to be the source of your contentment. Now, he's able. God is able to give grace for whatever the situation is. And I would say that you'd be a wiser and more real and more spirit-filled believer to find yourself a place where you can say, look, Lord, I'm in a situation. Maybe I didn't pray about this like I should. Maybe I'm not this. We're not in a good place. But I know you. You are the vine and I am the branch. And you said if I abide in you and let your words abide in me, that you would strengthen my life and you would help me and you would allow me to bear fruit. And the fruit you want to bear, of course, is the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and those things. And it comes from being attaching yourself to Jesus Christ like you never have before. And Peter says, if you're a woman, Peter says, if you will do that and let this hidden man of the heart do all of the evangelistic work for you, you get your husband saved. Amen? Somebody help me. 1 Peter 3, he says, look, if you will let your spouse see a hidden man, let him see the source of your joy is Jesus. The source of your peace is Jesus. The source and the strength of your life is Jesus. Let him see that hidden man. He made you a promise that he would evangelize your husband or evangelize your spouse. He'll do it for you. You just strengthen your relationship with Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Because you can't save anybody. Heard about that great preacher, Keith, if you'll come to platform now. He says he walked up this guy staggering towards him. I don't know if it was Moody or Sunday or who it was, but he staggers up to the great evangelist and says, I'm not a man you saved the other night in that service. He said, I must have God sure didn't. So you can't save them, but God sure can. Last verse, suggestion. Hang tough. Trust God. Trust God. A man shall not be established by wickedness. In other words, the wickedness will cause us to fluctuate, to be here, there, and everywhere. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. God will give strength to those that do it His way. The spouse in your house. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 2 out of 3 second marriages end in divorce. The spouse trap is broken. What's wrong with it? Well, my reflections are that people marry with bad expectations. They think that person's going to make them happy. They look for the wrong things in a spouse. Marry your friends. They cloud their judgment, not discerning the difference between lust and love. All of the things that we talked about tonight, I believe if you step back and take them and write them down like that's wisdom, and then commit them to learning, and by the grace of God, apply them to your life and see what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for your word. It never, ever, ever disappoints. It's always relevant. It's always powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It's quick. It's living. It pierces to the depth of our hearts and exposes our very intentions and knows our thoughts afar off. It's the amazing word of God. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation. Lord, you know my motive tonight. You know, as a pastor, my heart breaks for so many who are struggling in this area. And Lord, undoubtedly, there are probably those here tonight that may feel a bit discouraged. And I don't believe you want them to feel discouraged. Lord, they feel perhaps like, well, I didn't apply wisdom on the front end, and now I'm in this situation. Lord, please encourage that heart with an understanding that you've got strength available for them. You've got a reservoir of peace and power and hope available for them, and this is their opportunity, Lord, to go behind the veil and know you in a way that perhaps they would never know you otherwise, except for the pain and the heartache that grips their spirit now. So, Lord, help them to understand that they need not be discouraged. They can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them. You're the vine, they're the branch, and there's nothing you can't do and will not do if they'll abide in you. And then, Lord, for these young people and for others, Lord, that perhaps will hear over time the importance of doing it right, may the message bring you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name.